We're going to be picking it up here in verse 27 as we left off last week with Jesus bringing his disciples together, celebrating the Passover and Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, this time of communion where all these things that they have already been celebrating for years in Passover, Jesus now gives new important meaning to it. He says, this bread is my body. This cup that you drink of that they had done over and over again, every Passover, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant that is shed for many. Jesus began to change what the Passover truly meant. And it always had pointed to Jesus, though people did not see that and realize it. Jesus now, with his disciples in the upper room, begins to share with them about these important truths. And now it says in verse 26 that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They imagine that. Jesus decided, like, let's sing, guys. He's ready to go to the cross there in just a few hours. He knows what's coming. And he's singing, worshiping. Well, here today in Mark 14, as we pick it up in verse 27, we're going to be looking at three things here. We're going to be looking at the proud, the praying, and the panicked. Here's kind of our outline here for today. And look with me right in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke even more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Here we're looking at the proud. As the Lord is preparing for the most difficult of hours, he now comes and he drops a bombshell on the disciples. All of them are going to be made to stumble because of him that very night. Now, they're just coming off a great high. They've had Passover with Jesus. They've been in the upper room. And I think they get this sense that things are changing. Things are a little bit different right now. And I'm sure they're on a spiritual high. They're excited. They're pumped. And then Jesus says this to them. You guys are going to fail me. You guys are going to leave me. You guys are going to be made to stumble because of me. Not down the road, but in just a few hours, this very night. Imagine being the disciples and hearing that. I'm sure I would have been similar to Peter. No, no, no. Not at all. Not going to happen. They're all on a real high with Jesus, thinking how great everything was. Now they're being told that they're going to fall away. And Jesus takes it even further and he says, hey, listen, by the way, guys, this was already written about you guys in the Old Testament. Hey, this very thing you're going to do, it's already been pre-planned, pre-arranged. It's already going to be fulfilling scriptures. Imagine the disciples' reaction. What? Zechariah 13 verse 7 is where Jesus is quoting from. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And they're all probably thinking, what? I can't be talking about us. No way. There's something else. That's some other shepherd that had to deal with something. And the sheep, of course, would run. As a natural reaction, if something happened to the shepherd, if the shepherd was being attacked, the sheep would flee in fear. They're not going to stick around and go, man, I want to see what happens here. Let's see what that wolf might do to the shepherd. No, they're going to get out of there. They're going to run. Strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter, no doubt. And they all must be sitting here thinking, come on, Jesus. That's not about us here. No way. But it's all simply fulfilling scripture of how Jesus would indeed be stricken and be God's suffering servant. And the disciples would indeed fall away. Now, here's Peter's reaction. Look at verse 29. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Not going to happen, Lord. I'm Peter. Remember you named me Rock? I'm rocky, man. I'm stable. I'm strong. I'm secure, Lord. I ain't going nowhere. These other guys, yeah, another story altogether. Lord, come on. I get it. These guys, sure, they're weak. But me? No way, Lord. I'm here. I'm sticking with you. I'm not going nowhere. And Peter begins to kind of elevate himself above the other disciples. I'm not going to fail you, Lord. No way. These disciples have been arguing over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to have special honor in the kingdom. And I'm sure Peter pretty much thought he had a lock on that, right? Oh, guys, stop arguing. It's clear. It's me. It's Peter, the rock. I'm the guy that'll be at the right hand of Jesus, that special place of honor. Come on. It's clear. He's saying if all are made to stumble, he's probably thinking, Lord, you and I know these guys. They're weak, they're unstable, but not me. I'm special, Lord. Don't bring me into the mix here. Don't drag me along with these guys. And I'm sure, listen to this, I'm sure that Peter was very genuine in his belief and in his desire when he said, I'm not going to stumble, Lord. I'm sure Peter meant every word of that and believed every word of it. Lord, I'm not going to move on this. I'm not going to be made to stumble. I believe his desire was to stick with the Lord through thick and thin. The problem was that he underestimated his own flesh. That's the problem, guys. There was too much confidence in who he was and in his ability. He failed to realize the weakness of his own flesh. Listen, I'm sure you've been there. I know I've been there before. When I look at a challenge and I say, oh, that's nothing. I can do that. Oh, no big deal. Man, I don't even have to pray about that. That's a gift. I'll just take care of that. No worries. And I trust in myself. I'm confident in my own abilities and doing. Or when I think that nothing's going to knock me down. Oh, that's not going to hit me. That's not going to work. That's not going to trouble me. No way. Next thing I know, I'm flat on my back. I've been knocked down by that thing that I thought was going to have no issue or problem or sway in my life. Overconfidence. Overconfidence in something can truly be that gateway for a big fall. There was a young man who, after his first date with this girl, came back and was dropping her off on the doorstep. And this young man was telling this girl, listen, how about a goodnight kiss? And the girl's like, no, we can't do it. He's leaning up against the wall going, come on, look at me. You can't resist this. I know you can't. No. She said, no, I can't do it. It's too, no, we're not, we shouldn't be doing this. Oh, come on, dear. You know you would enjoy it. You know, look at me. Come on. You can't resist. Come on. Please give me a kiss. Please, please. Suddenly the porch light comes on and the door opens up and there's the girl's father standing there. And he says, listen, please give him a kiss. If you need me to, I'll do it. But for heaven's sake, tell him to get his hand off the intercom button. You see, we can all be very confident at times and realize that we can be setting ourselves up for a big fall. The Bible puts it this way. Look at what 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a good verse to know, guys. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There are times in our lives where we might think, I'm strong, I'm secure, I'm standing my ground. Be careful when you begin to think that you're all that and nothing can come against you, because it's in those times when you think you're strongest that oftentimes you're the weakest and you're in for a big fall. There's many times we may think we have a sure footing, but the only time we do is when we're firmly planted in the Lord. That's why we need to be sure that what we're doing, we're sure to be led by the Lord, powered by the Holy Spirit. If not, we're going to make a mess of things, aren't we? That's the one thing I can be confident in. If I'm relying on my strength and my ability, I'm going to fail. I'm going to make a mess of that. That's something I can be confident in. But I know for sure that I can't be confident in who I am and my doing, my ability, my own strength. Jesus gives a great promise here as well. One I'm sure that went right over the disciples' head. He said to them there in verse 28, listen, guys, after I've been raised from the dead, or after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, I think the disciples just missed that. They heard this idea about falling away, being made to stumble because of him. And he says, listen, guys, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to go before you to Galilee. Jesus knew the disciples would scatter, but he would be coming back. And with that, he'll be bringing restoration. Understand this today, that you today might be listening to this going, man, I can really understand Peter here. I've messed up. I've been overconfident in an area and I failed miserably. Maybe you've even allowed your pride to come or to cause you to walk away from the Lord for a while thinking, I don't need that business. I don't need him. I'm going to go about this on my own. But understand this. If that's you, if you've messed up because of overconfidence or pride and you've fallen away, you stumbled, understand that he is not done with you. You're not written off. He's not moving on to something better. He says here, listen, guys, this is where I'm going to be. You're going to be made to stumble. I'm going to die, but I'm coming back, and here's where I'm going to be. When you want to receive forgiveness and life, come to me. I will go before you to Galilee, is what he tells them. You know, the life of the Christian is one of following Jesus. Plain and simple. Not following your way, your desires. Not being led by your strength or ability, but simply following Jesus. He goes before us and he simply says, follow me. Follow me. Guys, I'm going to rise again and I'm going to go before you to Galilee. I'm going to lead the way. Just follow me. Come after me. And remember, it's there that Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, restored Peter to ministry. Restored him in a threefold way, just as Peter would deny the Lord three times. Restores Peter to ministry. Jesus desires to restore you. You have not done anything that you are too far gone, that you have now disqualified yourself from ministry. If you have a heart that says, Lord, I want to serve you, God will take that and use you. If you allow yourself to be humbled before him and allow him to lead and move you, regardless of what has happened in your past, what you might have in your history, God desires to restore you, make you new, and use you today. Praise the Lord for that. Listen to what Psalm 103, verse 8 to 14 says. Because again, some of us might be walking in guilt and shame, this feeling of failure, like you have no right to follow Jesus. But look what we read here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Some of us might be looking at our lives and thinking, man, I've messed up. I'm toast. Dust, you might say. But God isn't looking to grind you down to dust at your failure. Instead, he remembers that we are dust, that we are weak. And he comes with that forgiveness and grace and mercy. Thank the Lord for that. And it's important that we recognize truly ourselves that we are dust, guys. That we have no reason to be confident in ourselves. We're frail. And we must recognize the cowardice and the weakness of our own hearts. And that we have no leg to stand on in and of ourselves. But don't give up. Don't give up because you understand that these once weak men became mighty men for the Lord. What changed? The Holy Spirit filling their lives. That's what changed. They were no longer living by their own strength and confidence. They were now empowered by, in, and through the Holy Spirit. And guys, it's the same resource that's available for us. It's the same power that's at work at us that took a guy like Peter who goes and he's denying the Lord to now preaching to thousands and seeing many get saved just a number of days later. It's the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. The Holy Spirit that was at work in them is the same Holy Spirit that is available to you if you are making yourself available to the Holy Spirit to say, fill me fresh and anew, daily. Not just a one-time occurrence, but on an ongoing daily basis. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me that it's not me living my life, but it's you living in me. Holy Spirit simply fills us to enable us to live a Christ-like life, that we may be a witness of him and carry out his work and his will. Ephesians 5, verse 10 says this. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. much greater blessing to be strong in his might than our own. Now, Peter was really struggling with his pride here. I mean, he's getting upset that Jesus would make such a bold prediction, even saying that he would deny him. And Peter, in verse 31, speaks more vehemently. Listen, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And this guy was riled up here. He's a little bit bothered. He's a little bit ticked off by this fact that Jesus would say that, listen, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times this very night. What? No way. And he even goes further now and says, I'll be willing to lay my life down for you, Jesus. And again, I believe that he meant it. It's interesting that a lot of followers of Jesus can find it easier to do great things for Christ than simple, smaller tasks. Many would find it easier, I believe, to be a martyr for Christ than to simply go and be a witness in their neighborhood. I think we can at times think, oh, I'll go all out for you, Jesus, but that other stuff, that little stuff, I'm going to skip over that. But if you need me to stand with you this night, Jesus, I'm there. Sometimes we can find it easier to do great things for Christ than small, more minimal things. Peter was no exception to that. But it was also the rest of the disciples here. They were overconfident in their own strength, and they all said likewise, that we're not going to leave you. We'll all die for you, Jesus. Now, we see an incredible contrast here as we move on in these scriptures and in this passage here between Jesus' attitude and Peter's attitude, and ultimately the rest of the disciples as well. Peter was full of himself, ready to take on anything. Jesus now, however, understands the greatness of the situation, and he turns to the Father for strength now. Look at this as we look at the praying now that's going on. Verse 32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So here's Jesus. He's in Jerusalem now. He's speaking with his disciples. They've just finished Passover. They're moving on. And now they come to Gethsemane. That was there on the Mount of Olives. To get there, they would have to pass through the Kidron Valley. The brook Kidron now, they would cross over. Interestingly, Kidron means black or murky. It was a small little creek that would run with the blood of the sacrifice lambs that were being offered up there during Passover. And the blood would be running through those waters. It's where it got its name, the black or murky waters. And here's Jesus now crossing over that brook Kidron. A reminder of him too that he would be in a few short hours shedding his blood as the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. And he moves on now to Gethsemane. Gethsemane, interestingly, means olive press. It's a fitting name, isn't it? Because it's here in the Garden of Gethsemane that we see Jesus pressed in his spirit like no time before. He's in distress. He's being pressed. He's being squeezed now as he goes through and he recounts what is going to be coming his way. Now understand, he says to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Think about that. This is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's fully God. He knows what's coming. He's got it all worked out. Yet he knew that this was going to be an intense thing that he was about to go through. It was going to be an intense time. And what does he do? He prays. He sees the importance and the need to pray. It tells us here in the Word that he was troubled and deeply distressed. And Jesus knew the very things that he'd have to be enduring as he went to the cross. First of all, the betrayal, the beatings he would endure, the sleep deprivation he would go through, the torture and the like. But understand, guys, it was not these things in themselves that caused Jesus to be greatly distressed. It was not the fact that he would have to be nailed to a cross. that caused him to be greatly distressed. What caused Jesus to be pressed in his spirit was the fact that he would be presented as a sin offering. Knowing the damage that sin wrought and the separation from the Father that sin caused Jesus to indeed agonize over this, to be deeply distressed. And it tells us in verse 35 there that as he went a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed. This is Jesus in all his humanity here, isn't it? He's collapsing to the ground, being overcome with this distressing, pressing spirit that he's carrying here now, thinking about what he was going to endure. Look at what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 8 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus laid himself down, prostrate himself on the ground here, preparing himself, giving himself up as a sin offering, but in deep distress. Now, again, Jesus is not agonizing over dying or the cross particularly. What is he distressed over? He is in agony over the fact that he would be cut off from the Father for a time as he bore the judgment of God for his sin. He was in agony over the fact that he would experience separation from the Father. It tells us that from the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was at that moment that Jesus experienced for the first time separation from the Father. God turned away as the sin of the world was being judged upon Jesus. Do you catch that? Do you understand what's going on the cross? Jesus is carrying the very sins of the world, and he's allowing God to judge those sins, for the wrath of God to be poured out. And God needed to turn aside, separate himself from that sin that was being judged there on the cross. Jesus experienced the separation of the Father for the first time. And it's here in the garden that Jesus knew that this would be coming. And it was the separation from the Father that caused him great distress. What about me? What about you? What does separation from the Father mean to you? Are we overcome with concern, like Jesus was here, over the thought of being cut off from the Father? Do we go through periods of time in our lives without any worry that we've been separated from the Father, that we have not had communion with the Father, that we have not spent time praying and enjoying fellowship with the Father? Do we just continue on as though it's no big deal? Or are we in distress over the fact that we have not been with our Heavenly Father? Do we take it like Jesus does here, who fell to the ground in distress over the fact that he'd be separated from the Father? Because when we don't include him in our lives, or when we neglect prayer, we've chosen to separate ourselves from him. And here's the thing, when we go our way apart from the Father, it's when we truly come apart. It's when we leave God out that we'll find ourselves in great distress and anxiety. Too often people are living lives of turmoil and trouble because they are not taking time to simply come to God in prayer and be comforted by him. I love that great old hymn that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain, needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Wise words. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Friends, don't be separated from your Heavenly Father. There's no need to be, and there's nothing you gain from it. Sorry, no, there is. There's pain, sorrow, misery, anxiety, worry, doubt. That's what you'll gain from being separated from the Father. Instead, go to him. Lean on him. And go freely. He's invited us in to enjoy fellowship with him. He's invited you. He's invited me in. He's made the way possible. and he desires to commune with you. If your life today, you're feeling in distress, anxious, you're feeling stressed out, maybe it's because you've not been coming to the Father. Maybe it's today because you've been separated from your Heavenly Father. So Jesus takes those inner three now, Peter, James, and John, and he tells them to stay and watch. Stay and watch, guys. Stay here and watch. And not only was Jesus teaching them the importance of prayer at a critical time in his life, but he was also setting an example, I believe, for us of how to pray. Notice what we see here in his prayer, verse 36. He said, Abba, Father. Notice, first of all, that he prayed intimately. Let's see if I can get that up here. He prayed intimately. He says, Abba, Father. It's an Aramaic term which means Papa or Daddy. It's what you would hear little Jewish kids call out to their father. It's a term of endearment. Abba, Daddy, Papa, imagine that. And here's Jesus in this close intimacy with his Father, distressed over the fact of being separated, but he calls out, Daddy, Papa. Jews would not use that reference to call God because they saw it as disrespectful, irreverent. And it almost seems that way for us too. But here Jesus uses it as he was in close communion with his Father. Guys, we today get to enjoy that same closeness and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. I pray that you are. Look at what Romans 8 verse 15 says. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've been adopted in. We've been brought in as a child of God, and he's calling out to us now saying, I now am your Heavenly Father. And through that spirit of adoption, we can call out, Abba, Father. Praise the Lord for that. I pray that you are enjoying intimacy. And it's because of that intimacy that's driving you to say, I want to go and meet with my Father. Too often, we're thinking, oh man, I've messed up. I made a mess of things. Man, I can't face God right now. He's going to be just ready there to just whip me back into shape, to correct me and just to really lay into me. Ah, do you ever feel like that at times? And you're thinking, man, I got to avoid that. No way. Jesus is our Heavenly Father, our Daddy, that is longing with arms open wide to just show us his love and forgiveness if we would come to him. He desires to spend time with you. You're his child. I pray that you are enjoying that intimacy with the Lord, with our Heavenly Father. He prayed intimately. He also prayed confidently. He says there in verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. All things are possible for you. Jesus truly knew that God was able to do anything and everything, and that if God wanted to spare him from the cross, he totally could. Do we pray with that same confidence? Because we serve a big God who is able to do it all. And we must believe then too that whatever is happening is not happening because God isn't able to do anything about it, but rather because he is allowing it to take place. Pray with confidence. Seek the Lord. Understand how great he is, how big he is, that all things are possible for him. He prayed intimately, he prayed confidently, and he prayed honestly. Jesus shared with the Lord here. He shared with God, his Heavenly Father, what it was that he desired. He says, take this cup away from me. Take this cup away from me. He was honest with God. Jesus let God know what it was that he was struggling with. And God wants us to do the same with him, to speak honestly and openly about the things in our lives, the things that maybe we're struggling with, the things that we're dealing with. He wants us to deal honestly and openly with him about it. Take this cup away from me. Now, what is this cup? Maybe you've heard this before and you've wondered, what is it that he's talking about? Take this cup away from me. Now, in the Old Testament, a cup would be used to speak figuratively of the wrath and the judgment of God. You see, Jesus knew here that he would be taking on the full extent of God's wrath and judgment for a wicked and rebellious and sinful world. This cup that would be poured out upon Jesus was the cup of God's wrath. Look at what we see in some scriptures here in the Old Testament. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So understand that Jesus would be drinking of God's judgment for every sin committed. Every sin is in this cup. Every murder, every rape, every act of hatred and lust and covetousness, your sins, my sins, the sins of every wicked person ever lived in this world is in that cup that is about to be poured out on Jesus. And Jesus would drink of this cup to take God's wrath for those sins so that we would not have to. Because if we had to drink of God's wrath, which is totally just, it would destroy us. That's why Jesus stepped in to take that himself, so that we could be spared of that. Interestingly, Jesus gave us a different cup. He gave us the cup of his blood of the new covenant, which we just read last week. There would be forgiveness and grace in that cup that would be poured out on all those that believe. And you have a choice today of two cups to take. You can take that cup of his blood of the new covenant, which brings peace through his forgiveness of sins, and it brings reconciliation to the Father. Right now, our sins have separated us from God. Just like Jesus was in agony over being separated from the Father, our sins have separated us from the Father. And the only way there can be reconciliation is for that to be judged, for the price to be paid. The price that needs to be paid is judgment. The Bible says that the cost of sin is death. There must be a death that takes place. That's why Jesus stepped in and took that cup of God's wrath. Took it in our place, so that you would not have to partake of that. But you must partake of that other cup then, the cup of his blood in the new covenant, if you are going to be forgiven, if you're going to be brought into a right relationship with God, if your sins are truly going to be atoned for and forgiven, you must receive that and take it and believe that what Jesus did for you is enough, that he has atoned for your sins, that he has washed them clean. Every person is going to partake of one of two cups, the cup of God's wrath, which leads to death, as Jesus shows us, or the cup of the blood of his new covenant, which leads to life and forgiveness. And the choice is yours. I pray that you have chosen that cup that he has for you, that Jesus instituted there at the Last Supper, as we talked last week about. Cup of grace. One brings life, one means death, but you must choose. So he prayed intimately, and he prayed, let's see if we can get that up here. He prayed confidently, he prayed honestly, and he prayed submissively. He says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He said, honestly, Lord, take this cup away from me. But now he's submitting to the will of God. He says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. What a response to have. Too often, we think prayer is to get our will. Prayer is just a time to come and give our request to God and say, God, please do it. I prayed. But prayer is not just us coming and laying out our shopping list to the Lord. Prayer is to get the heart of God and for us to come in line with that very heart of God. For us to understand His will and come in line with His will. Prayer is to commune with the Father and know the Father and grow in the Father. Become more like Him. Yes, He invites us to come and share with Him honestly what our needs are. And that's nothing wrong in that. But may your prayer life be more than just, I need this, I need that, do this, do that, Lord. May it be a time of just communion with the Father. And saying, God, it's not about me, it's all about you. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Our prayers must always be to seek God's heart and come in line with His will. Great example here of prayer that Jesus gives us. It's a great example for us to follow. Now, here we see the tale of human history unfold between two gardens. It was in the Garden of Eden that man disobeyed God and sin entered the world. But it's here in the Garden of Gethsemane that the perfect man, Jesus Christ, submitted himself to the will of the Father to take away the sin of the world. Praise the Lord for the work He has done for us here. Let's read on in verse 37. It says, then He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again He went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. Then He came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So after Jesus prayed, he returns now to the three, and He finds them all sleeping. And He calls out to Peter. I like this. Peter's the one that has been adamant that he's ready to die. Lord, I'm ready to go all out for you. I'm going to die with you, Lord. Never will I be made to stumble. And here now, at Jesus' most crucial moment in His life, Peter's off sawing logs. Lord, I'm going to die for you. Oh. He's off sleeping. Peter, you're really coming through, aren't you? Way to go, buddy. Really standing up for yourself. Good job there. And Jesus calls him, interestingly, by his old name, Simon. Peter, I'm sure, is thinking, hey, Jesus, remember me, I'm Peter, I'm the rock. Jesus comes to him, hey, Simon. Simon. Wasn't acting like a renewed man. Wasn't acting like a rock at this moment. And I'm sure that caught Peter a little bit off guard. Yet Jesus gives him some real keys now to victory. He says, watch and pray, verse 38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You see, prayer is that which keeps us in connection with God. Right? It's kind of what we've been looking at here. When we're not in fellowship with God, we find ourselves that much more susceptible to temptation, to struggle, to sin. And as I've already said, prayer is not just about petition. It's about worship, adoration, fellowship, and friendship with the Heavenly Father. And when we're not enjoying those times, then we're going to find ourselves out of sync. We're going to find ourselves weakened. We're going to find ourselves that much more susceptible to tripping up. Listen to what G. Campbell Morgan says. We need to maintain the life of fellowship with God, however dark the day, however rough the way. For the soul that worship is the soul who is ever guarded against temptation. And three times this happened here. It's interesting that Peter would deny Jesus three times. Things could have been much different, right, for a guy like Peter. If he realized the strength that was available for him, the help that was there, this communion with God, things could have been much better and different for Peter if he realized his own weakness, but the power and strength available through communion with God. Instead, he's off sleeping. Now, what would happen in our lives if Jesus were to periodically pop in What would be our situation? What would be our state? Would Jesus find us sleeping or watching and praying? Are we guarded? Are we standing our ground? Are we trusting the Lord? Are we leaning on Him? Or are we just living our life, going about our way, without ever saying, Jesus, I need you. And not just saying it, but meaning it and saying, I need you. And so today I'm going to spend time with you so that I can be renewed and strengthened and equipped for the day ahead. I want to enjoy communion with you, God, so that I'm not going to be susceptible to temptation, sin, and the things of this world, things that our enemy wants to throw at us. Oh, I pray that we're those that are learning the importance of prayer, leaning on God, going to Him, spending time with Him. Now, all of this here, through this difficult ordeal, understand that Jesus is in total control. He knows when it's time to stop and pray, when it's time to rise, because the enemy is coming. Nothing is taking Jesus by surprise. So He comes now in verse 42, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Aren't you glad that nothing takes Jesus by surprise? Nothing takes Him by surprise. Oh, things take us by surprise. We all of a sudden get thrown for a tizzy when we get a recent medical report, or we get laid off from work, or these things happen, and we think, what? How could that be? Nothing takes Him by surprise. He's got it all worked out. He knows what's coming. And He knows the plan in that. He says here, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer's at hand. Look at verse 43 now. And immediately while He was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now His betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. Judas comes now and he brings a great multitude with him, it tells us. John's gospel alludes to the fact that he would have had possibly up to 600 soldiers with him at this time. Judas is thinking, man, this could get bad. This could get ugly real fast. Either, you know, the disciples are going to fight. Maybe there's a trap set up. Maybe he's going to do a miracle. We got to be ready. They're coming with swords and clubs. And John tells us they got lanterns. They're just ready, you know. And they got a great multitude with them. Now, it's customary for a disciple to come and greet his rabbi with a kiss. So this prearranged signal that Judas has is nothing unusual. It wouldn't have caused the disciples to kind of go, what's going on? What's he doing? It was a very normal kind of greeting. Wouldn't have incited any kind of suspicion there with Judas and the rest of the people. It tells us in verse 47, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. So as the soldiers laid hold of Jesus, one of his disciples took out his sword and lopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest, it tells us. It's interesting that the name of the disciple is withheld here in the book of Mark. The disciple that did this, yes, you guessed it, Peter. Good old Peter. And of course, it's his good friend John in his writing in the gospel that makes it clear. John writing, I think they had a bit of a rivalry together, John and Peter, right? You know, John tells in the gospel that as they ran to the tomb, the disciple whom Jesus loved outraced Peter. And here now in John's writing, he says, oh, by the way, it was Peter that took his sword and very stupidly lopped off the ear. He didn't write it. Maybe in the Greek, it's kind of a bit of that. But he tells him, this is Peter that does it, right? Peter, he's the one that's the eyewitness for Mark in Mark's account of the gospel. Peter's the guy telling, and I'm sure Peter's sitting there, hey, listen, Mark, just, you know, between you and me, let's maybe leave that part out. I don't think it's really important for the rest of the story. I don't think anybody really needs to know. But Peter's not doing so well here in this chapter, is he, right? He's ready to stand up for Jesus. He's saying, I'm gonna die for you, Jesus. Then he's sleeping in the garden. Now he's pulling out a sword, chopping off soldiers' ears or the servants' ears here. I mean, he's just acting in the flesh. This man has not been praying. He's not leaning on the Lord. And we're seeing what comes from a life like that. This guy's panicked here, acting on his own. It's a chapter I'm sure that Peter would love to forget. Boasting in his courage, sleeping when he should have been watching and praying, cutting off a guy's ear, and later he's going to deny Jesus. It's not going to win you Disciple of the Month honors here, that kind of act, this kind of stuff he's doing. But remember, you know, he's using the sword wrongly here, but in just a short time, he's going to use a sword of another kind. Not to try to end life, but to lead many to life. Again, it's the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. Peter's going to be a changed man. We look at a guy like Peter and we go, man, why would God choose a guy like that? Oh, the Lord was working in him, but the Lord knew the difference that the filling of the Holy Spirit would make. Guys, understand the importance for the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it means to be continually filled. Guys, we need a daily, ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can live Christ-like lives, that we can carry out the work and the will of the Father, so that we can put ourselves aside and say, Lord, you shine through me. Remarkably, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus healed this man. Imagine that. Here's these guys coming out to arrest Jesus. Jesus goes, hey, guys, hold on. Picks up the ear from the ground. Says, hey, anybody missing an ear? Who's got an ear in needs? Oh, here we go. Heals this man, puts the ear back on. I mean, if I were Jesus, I would have been saying, hey, serves you right coming after me. Come on. I would have been kicking dirt on it maybe. I mean, that's pretty bad, but I'm a sinner. What can I say? And so, Jesus heals this man. Again, showing incredible love and grace, even towards those who are ready to take his life. That's incredible. Just please see that love of Jesus. And through this all, Jesus shows great calm and surrender. He doesn't need to fight because it was for this reason he came to this earth. And he willingly was ready to give up his life. It says in John 10:18 of his life that no one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. And he tells them here in verse 49, listen, guys, I was with you daily in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. I was available. I was here. But first of all, you couldn't do anything because it was not yet time. But he's saying, I'm willing. I'm here. I'm open. I'm willing to go now. Why do you come against me as though I'm some criminal? Some robber. Why do you come with clubs and all these like swords? It's not needed. Because whether you realize or not, you're not the ones that are doing this. I'm doing it. Now is the time for me to surrender my life and lay it down for the purpose of God. How often do you think you're controlling your life? Do you manage your life as though you're the one controlling it? You need to think again. Jesus wants to be in control. And it's a much more pleasant ride when we surrender it truly to Jesus. It's a much more pleasant ride when we live submitted, surrendered lives and say, Jesus, my life is not my own. It is yours. Do with it what you need. And Jesus knows in the end of verse 49 that all this must come because the scriptures must be fulfilled. Scriptures like Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 26, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, as we already read here today in our text. All these were pointing to the work that Jesus would do in going to the cross. And it says in verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. At this point, all the disciples fled. And they all left him just as he said they would. They all ran. And it tells us in verse 51, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Just figured that would be a great place to end right there. Just young men, just running off naked. Great. Okay. But it's interesting, those scriptures, it's only found in the Gospel of Mark here. You don't see it in any of the Gospels. And many believe that this is actually Mark here that was there as an eyewitness. And basically he's interjecting this saying, listen guys, I was there. I was a witness to all this. I'm not just passing on Peter's stories, but I was there. Many believe this is Mark as a young boy who sees what's going on and in a panic again runs off. Somebody grabbing him and again just revealing the quickness and just kind of the tenseness of the moment, the swiftness of what was taking place that night. Many panicked and ran, just as Mark did here. Erdman comments, says this, probably this picturesque incident is added to show how completely Jesus was forsaken in the hours of his peril and pain. He surely knew what it was to suffer alone. And he did. And he's led off alone now, where he would stand before his accusers that night. You know, the Lord wants us to know as we go through this passage that we've dealt with, and we're going to wrap it up right here, but the Lord wants us to know his peace so we don't have to go through life in a panic, stressed out, being stripped bare as Mark was in a sense here, feeling naked and ashamed. The Lord wants us to know the peace that is available for us, and it comes through prayer. This is a great bookend here of this passage where we see the proud, and we see the praying, and the panicked. Oftentimes we can be those that are very proud, overconfident, and we make a mess of things. Or we can be those that are just trying to get through things on our own, again, by our own strength, and be left in a panic. But the Lord teaches us right in the middle of all that, saying, listen, prayer is what's needed. Leaning on the Father, spending time just in fellowship with him. And when you do, there will be a peace that passes all understanding. You don't need to live panicked. You don't need to live just fretting through life. He wants you to know the peace that he has for you. Praise the Lord for that. May we be those that are turning to him, leaning on him, and enjoying fellowship with him. Let's pray.